Matthew 12, 15 to 21. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we now turn to your word, the proclaimed gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, that it will not just be a mere presentation, but we pray, Lord God, that it will be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, Lord. We confess and acknowledge that apart from this demonstration of your Spirit and power, this preaching is futile. It is you, Lord God, who brings life and effectiveness, Lord, to your word. And so now we pray that your word of truth would speak into the hearts of each and every person who is present here by your sovereign will. We pray, Lord, that you will grant to each and every person an openness to your truth, Lord, not for the sake of the one who is preaching, but for the sake of him who has revealed his will. That is you, O God, in your word. And so we pray this now all in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout the gospel accounts, time to time, we see Jesus commanding those who have witnessed and benefited from his miraculous signs to keep what they had witnessed to themselves. And in our text for this morning, we see an example of that. After he miraculously healed a multitude of people, he ordered them not to make him known. And so the question is, why did Jesus choose to guard his identity in these various instances throughout the gospel accounts? Well, our text for this morning provides us with some indication of why Jesus chose to keep his identity hidden from a wider audience of people. We are informed that he did this as fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 42, a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah. Verse 19, we read, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." See, unlike the many leaders of this world, Jesus did not agitate the discontent of the masses to win himself a following. He did not publicize himself to win popular applause and admiration. And unlike what we see in the highly contested political landscape of our times, Jesus did not pander to the expectations of people, making vocal, overstated promises in order to win hearts and minds to himself. No. On the contrary, Jesus came as the suffering servant who would give himself to the humiliation of the cross. And as he states in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And verse 18 of our text, again, quoting Isaiah's prophecy, describes Jesus as God's chosen servant. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen." Jesus was appointed by God to give his life as a ransom for many. His life And his life alone was the only adequate sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Only the life of the Son. The Son with whom the Father is well pleased. Verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. It's only the life of the Son with whom the Father is well pleased was an acceptable payment for the sins of people. And this expression of God's pleasure in His Son in verse 18 of our text is found earlier in the third chapter of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. This is what we read there. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So here in Matthew chapter 3, and in Isaiah's prophecy that's quoted in our text for today, the Son is shown to be uniquely endowed with God's Spirit. The Spirit of God is seen descending like a dove and resting on Jesus. This is a visual affirmation for all those who witnessed Jesus' baptism, including John the Baptist. A visual affirmation of God's pleasure in Jesus. The pleasure of the Father towards His one and only Son. And at the conclusion of verse 18 of our passage, this gospel of the sacrificial offering of the Son is called a proclamation of justice. Read in verse 18. And He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. You see, the primary issue of redemption is the issue of justice. How can God remit punishment for the sins of His people without compromising His justice? And the answer to that question is given by the Son, who makes an agreement with the Father to be punished for the sins of people as their substitute. And see, that's one of the reasons why the gospel is called in verse 18 a proclamation of justice. Jesus gave His life to pay the penalty for sin so that God could justly forgive the sins of His people. And then from verse 20 to 21 of our text, we're provided a metaphor that summarizes the saving purpose of Jesus, which we just talked about in the first half of our text for this morning. And so this is what we read in verse 20 to 21. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory, and in His name the Gentiles will hope. So what does that mean? A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. Well, in ancient times, reeds were used to construct a variety of items ranging from baskets, to arrows, to pens, to thatching for roofs, to musical instruments. So a craftsman would go out and he would harvest reeds to ply his trade. And then he would inspect each reed for defects. And if he came across one that was bruised, that was damaged, that was defective, what would he do? He would break that reed and throw it away. Its defectiveness made it unsuitable for use. It was useless to the craftsman. And in a similar sense, a lamp wick that was defective would smolder with smoke, rather than burn with a clean flame. And so what do you do with a defective wick that smolders? Well, you snuff out the wick and you throw it away. And you replace it with a good wick. that will burn cleanly. So what's the point of all this? Well, we're told in our text that Jesus will not break a bruised reed. He will not extinguish a smoldering wick. A few years ago, I was employed briefly as a web developer for a certain organization. But landing that position was excruciating. It just involved months and months of fruitlessly sending out my resume to tech recruiters and applying to companies with almost no response from anyone. I was coming from a completely unrelated background in pastoral ministry with no relevant tech experience and only a small portfolio of basic projects to showcase my coding ability. And I'm quite certain that my resume was deemed defective by many a hiring manager and sent straight to the garbage bin. That's why that process was so excruciatingly difficult. See, a person of my background, for most in the tech world, would have been deemed unsuitable. I would have been deemed unsuitable for use. When people come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they come to Him as bruised reeds, radically defective in sin. In and of themselves, their flaws, weaknesses, moral defects makes them utterly unsuitable for use by God. But instead of breaking and throwing away the bruised reeds who come to Him in their spiritual need and utter helplessness, He saves them from their sin. He reconciles them to God and He begins to rehabilitate their defects, their flaws, their bruises, so that they may be used by Him for His glory. And although all people come to the Lord as smoldering wicks, burning with the offensive smoke of their sinful defects, instead of extinguishing them right there on the spot, the Lord cleanses them of their guilt and sin by the power of His shed blood, and then He begins to sanctify their lives. Sanctification, the progressive transformation of God's people in holiness. He begins to sanctify their lives from sin's polluting influence and conforms them more and more to the image of Christ, as we learned in our catechism this morning, so that they may burn more and more cleanly for His glory. And so no matter how defective a person's life resume may be, Jesus will not reject any who apply to Him in faith for His saving grace. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. He is able to rehabilitate even the most bent, withered, bruised of reeds and make them useful for God's glory. And maybe for some of us this morning, we know ourselves to be a terribly bruised reed. We're aware of our debilitating defects. We're aware of our moral inability and our sense of powerlessness in the face of our own sin. But our sense of unworthiness has always hindered us from listening to the gospel seriously. Maybe in our past, there have been people who are in positions of authority over us, spiritual positions of authority over us, who have seen our defective bruises, and rather than pointing us to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, broke us instead and threw us away. And maybe their condemnation and rejection has weighed so heavily on our hearts that even to this day, many, many, many years later, we still just simply assume, you know, the Bible is not for someone like me. It's not for someone like me. I'm too defective. I'm a bruised reed. Well, listen to what our text teaches us today. Although people break the bruised reed who comes to them, Jesus will not break the bruised reed who comes to Him. That's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 11, 20-29, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Jesus will not break the bruised reed who comes to Him, no matter how bruised, how defective. Although we may have heard the contrary, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the bruised reed. See, when Jesus commissioned Paul as His apostle, He summarized the mission of the gospel like this. See, He told him that He was sending Paul to the Jews and to the Gentiles. This is what we read in Acts 26. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Him as our only hope, and He will deliver us from the power of Satan to the power of God. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Him for who He is as our one and only Lord and Savior, so that we may receive forgiveness of sins and a sanctified life, where the defective bruises of our lives will be mended and healed, and the flame of our lives, which once burned with so much smoke, so much offensive smoke, will be purified so that it will burn more and more cleanly and brightly for God's glory. The gospel is for bruised reeds. Bruised reed He will not break. All the bruised reeds who come to Him, He rehabilitates. He heals the defects, the bruises. Finally, for those of us who have receive the place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, who do believe, there's something for us here as well. We must be careful never to break the bruised reeds which Christ Himself does not break. We must remember that any defective bruises that have healed in our lives is only because of the grace of God, is only because of the Spirit of Christ who has mended those bruises with His own word. There is no place for pride. There may be some among us who are infants in faith, who indeed love and trust the Lord Jesus with a born-again heart. And yet, because they have come to Christ so recently, their bruises are only beginning to mend. And so their defects and their flaws are still rather obvious. They've only made a little progress in their sanctification. And so they walk with the Lord with faltering, unsteady steps, like a toddler who has just learned to walk. And they stumble and they fall frequently. Well, our text teaches us that we must not be harsh to these little ones whom Christ cares for with loving tenderness. Do not break and cast away those whom Jesus himself does not break and cast away. That is not to say that there is never a place for a more heavy-handed approach, because Scripture tells us that there is. With false prophets, for example, and false teachers who come as wolves in sheep's clothing, who seek to prey on the flock of Christ and lead them astray from the gospel of God's word, to devour them, to shed their blood. Oh, yes, yes. There is a time and place for a more heavy-handed approach. But we must be gentle with those who are infants in faith, nourishing them with the spiritual milk of God's word, exercising patience with their unsteadiness, weakness, faltering. There are unbelieving people who are rather pleasant and nice. You probably know many of them. Rather pleasant, nice, probably because they had a happy upbringing, or perhaps because they enjoy robust health, or they may have just naturally have a mild temperament. It's a personality thing. And then there are those who have recently come to Christ whose personalities have been scarred by an abusive upbringing, or who live with the irritation of some chronic ill health, illness, or they're just naturally high-strung in their temperament. And when we compare the two people, we may be tempted to feel that that unbelieving non-Christian person exemplifies Christian character better than that new Christian. But meet the two people 20 or 30 years later, and what will we find? Well, the naturally nice person is still just a nice person. Maybe even not as nice as before. His health has taken a downturn. He's under significantly more stress than before. He has experienced some trauma that has dampened his normally carefree, upbeat personality. But the bruised reed who came under the wing of the Lord Jesus Christ 20 or 30 years ago is now clearly not the same person he was back then. He's changed. He's clearly grown. His defects are clearly on the mend. The fire of his life burns more cleanly, more brightly than it did way back then. So, this is all to say, do not be discouraged by the defects and the lingering smoke present in the lives of those who are immature in faith, who are babes in faith, infants in faith, and do not discourage them with undue harshness. Because in the long run, in the big picture, the bruised reed who has been redeemed by Christ, who has been bestowed with a new heart towards God, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in them, who is guided by the lamp of God's Word, will change and grow in Christ's likeness that far exceeds anything that is possible by what is natural, natural giftedness, temperament, ability, effort. So to conclude, are we a bruised reed who has yet to turn to Christ? Our text tells us, turn to Him. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He will not quench. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him for who He is, for who He is revealed to be in the Word of God as one Lord, one Savior. And for others of us, do we see the bruised defects in those who are young in faith? Well, what we derive from our text is simply this. Do not be harsh with them. Do not break the bruised reed that Jesus does not break. Instead, nurture them with the spiritual milk of God's Word. Pray for them. Correct them in a spirit of gentleness. And if this passage which we have looked at today characterizes our small body in Christ, then we will shine more and more brightly for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that what has been proclaimed this morning, only insofar as it is in keeping with Your truth, as You know it to be, only insofar as it's in keeping with Your Word, we pray that it will take root in our hearts, that we will heed, but we will listen, that if there be any bruised reeds among us who may have perhaps postponed turning to Christ Jesus, even after many, many, many years of coming to church, being involved in the church community because of the sense of unworthiness, sense of the defects in their lives, Lord, I pray they will heed Your Word today. That what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah about our Lord Jesus Christ and which is now presented to us here in the Gospel of Matthew will be taken to heart. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He will not quench. And so therefore we have no excuse to constantly postpone. No excuse. Because our Lord Jesus does not break the bruised reed. He does not quench the smoldering wick. But to all who turn to Him in faith, He brings the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and sanctification. He rehabilitates the defects, the bruises. He purifies the wick so that it burns more and more cleanly over the extent of our lives until we are brought to perfection in the life that is to come. And then I also pray, Lord, that we would treat those who are still infants in their faith, whose defective bruises are still mending, still obvious, that we will not treat them with harshness, Lord, but that we'll treat them with tenderness. We'll nurture them with the spiritual milk of your word. It will be patient, because 20, 30 years down the road, they will be so radically changed. 40 years down the road, so radically changed, we won't even recognize them. They will be so different because of your sanctifying grace, which is at work in all who are united to yourself by faith. And so we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.